Our scripture this morning comes from the book of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. As we know and teach, the Lord Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And so Jesus was the Son of God, but also born of a woman. But after Jesus' birth, Joseph and Mary had four more sons, as well as, we don't know how many, but several daughters as well. And James was the oldest son. He became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Though initially he didn't believe in his brother. Can you imagine growing up with someone and then having them turn around and say they're the Messiah, the Son of the living God? That was a bridge too far. But by the time the day of Pentecost came, he was a believer. And he was amongst the 120 that were baptized in the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. And so let's look to the book of James. They were the last chapter of that book, chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. James writes this: Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. The word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll quicken this word to us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're getting close to the conclusion of our sermon series, Mountain Moving Prayer, which we'll conclude actually next Sunday. But before I conclude, I want to take a moment to talk about a unique and important area of Christian prayer. Our topic today is prayer for healing. And we're going to look at a very practical passage in the book of James where he lays out some principles of what we're to do when we are sick. At the beginning of James' letter, he says that he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He's probably referring to Jewish believers that have been scattered perhaps through the persecution that broke out in the first century. And he's writing with a passion to give them guidance in a time when there is persecution, how to respond to persecution, how to live a godly life, how to live in continual focus and dependence upon God. And so as James is concluding his letter, he gives advice on how to respond to different life situations. He tells us, essentially, that we should allow every situation in our life to turn us towards God. And so in verse 13, chapter 5, he says, Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Let hard times turn you to God. Don't say, well, God, I shouldn't only come to you when things are hard. No, James says, no, when things are hard, let that turn you to God. He will provide the help that you need. Well, maybe things are going well for you. Is anyone happy, he says? Let them sing songs of praise. When good things are happening, let that turn you to the Lord and give Him thanks for the good things that are taking place in your life. Hard times or good times, let them turn your heart to God. And then James comes to our topic today. He said, Is anyone among you sick? Again, he tells us to let sickness turn us to God. We are to look to Him for healing. And his advice is very practical. It's very clear. James doesn't seem to be laying down a new practice for the church. Rather, this is probably about 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. It's later. And he's probably simply expressing the long-standing practice of the church. This is what you do when someone's sick. So what do we do? From James' brief words, we can draw five clear directives. First of all, call the elders. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church. Now, the word elder can literally mean, and often does mean, an older person. But in the context in which James is writing, he doesn't mean that. He's referring to a person who is spiritually mature. And because it also can mean a person who's mature in the faith, mature physically or mature in the faith. And he's referring to the latter. And because they're spiritually mature, they've been entrusted with the oversight and the care of the local congregation. And as mature believers, James assumes that they will believe that God heals. They'll be people of faith as they pray, and they'll be people of compassion. And so because of their maturity, their faith, and their compassion, they were to be called to pray for those who were sick. Now, notice something. James tells the sick person, call the elders. He doesn't say, call the doctors. Now, throughout history, the church has believed and rightly affirmed that medicine is a gift from God and needs to be used. The church has been at the forefront of establishing hospitals around the world more than any other group or faith in history by a long shot. Thousands of hospitals across the world have been established to show Christ's care to those that are sick. Yet we see here that James is exhorting us to look to God as the healer and to come to Him. Medicine is a tool for healing, a gift to God to be honored and utilized. But our faith for healing must be in God. Medical professionals, you are God's servants to work to use the wisdom He has given us to enhance the body's capacity to heal itself. God ultimately is the healer. And He is to be center. Looking to Him is to be central in healing. And prayer is to be paramount in the healing process. I rejoice in doctors and medical staff who actually pray with their patients. And many others pray for them because they recognize this principle. Now, another question you might want to ask is, who are the elders of the covenant church? Because we don't have formal elderships. We don't have people called elders here. Maybe me as a pastor. An elder is anyone who is recognized as a spiritually mature believer. And if you've been here for a while, you know who they are, and you might be one of them, so watch out. You might get called to pray for someone who's sick. And the New Testament also recognizes gifts of healing that are distributed to the body of Christ according to God's will. And so anyone can pray for those that are sick. And one of the ways that we grow in faith is by taking a risk and praying for those that are in need, as well as coming forward and saying, I need to be prayed for. The second thing we see from James is pray with laying on of hands. Now, this isn't immediately clear in the passage, but he says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Now, if they're praying over the person, the first thing is clear that they're present with that person. And the term over, it implies, and we see this explicit in much of the New Testament, the laying on of hands. As we look at the Bible, we see that Jesus and the apostles prayed for people to be healed with the laying on of hands. The Bible says this repeatedly, that they placed their hands on a person and they were healed. One of the many examples is Luke 4:40. It says, there at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now, that's interesting. Why? Well, it appears that God uses us as channels of his grace, of his power going forth to bring healing. There's a time in the New Testament that's really instructive where the woman who was struggling with bleeding came up behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciple said, "What do you mean, who touched you? There's crowds all around. A lot of people are touching you." And he said, "What? I know someone touched me because power went out from me." And then he turned to her and said, "Your faith has healed you." God's grace was released. And this is a humbling thing. But as we lay our hands on people and pray for them, the Lord's Spirit moves through us to minister to that person and bring healing. And when you're praying for people, oftentimes you feel the presence of God, which was one of the reasons why it's such a blessing to pray for people. Now, most of the time in the Bible, we see that God heals people when the person, when you're present actually laying hands on that person and praying for them. God can work and does work at a distance. But that is the exception in the New Testament, not the rule. From what we see both in the Bible and throughout church history, prayer for the sick is most commonly done in person with the laying on of hands, and also often, as we'll see, with the anointing of oil. And generally speaking, that seems to be most effective. Keep on praying for people. We pray for people in faith here every Sunday who are in need. We do that in our small groups. Do that. But recognize there's a unique, special dispensation of power that's released as we pray in person with the laying on of hands. And another interesting thing is that many have observed the value of what's sometimes called soaking prayer. Pastor Tommy Tyson observed, "In 30 years of praying for the sick, we have discovered that this soaking prayer, where we spend time with a person and pray with the laying out of hands, helps immeasurably. It's like God's radiation treatment. The longer the sickness is held in the force field of God's love, the more it shrinks until it finally disappears." A little bit like how Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms until the battle against the Amalekites was won. When he let his arms down, the Amalekites began to prevail. When he lifted his arms up, Israel prevailed. And finally, Aaron and Hur held his arms up so he could keep them up until the battle was over. A mystery how God uses us people, isn't it? Pray, lay hands on, and pray for healing. The third thing that James mentions is we are to anoint with oil. "Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil." Now, some commentators will mention that the anointing with oil was considered a medicine in Jesus' time. And there are many different kinds of oil for different kinds of condition. And so they say that here what Jesus is exhorting is that we pray with medicine, you know, do both. But that's not what James is saying here. In this passage, it's the context is faith, not oil. And it's faith, not the oil, that makes the sick person well. And so while we do believe in medicine, that's not what James is saying. The oil throughout the Bible is seen symbolically as the Holy Spirit. And so in the Old Testament, anointing with oil was used to set apart people for God's special service. Kings were anointed. Priests were anointed. And as people were anointed with oil, the Holy Spirit anointed them. So, for instance, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." The Bible speaks of the Messiah being anointed by God. There, the word anointing is the same as anointing with oil, but it's speaking of the anointing with the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the anointing of oil was used in prayer for healing. We read in Mark 6, verse 13, the disciples anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, is oil necessary in prayer for healing? No, it's not. We have no record of Jesus ever anointing people with oil. And I and other people have seen people healed as we prayed for them without the anointing of oil. And we've seen people healed as we prayed for them with the anointing of oil. So it's not necessary, but it's significant. And the Holy Spirit led James to mention it here. It's been used throughout church history. You see, the Lord can work through that oil, even as he works through the physical symbol of water in baptism, moving by his Spirit as we're immersed into that water. Even as he works through the symbols of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, as we partake, we receive God's grace through that. There can be a grace imparted. It's the grace of the Holy Spirit. It's not the power of the oil, but there's a grace of the Holy Spirit imparted. Symbolically, God knows that we're flesh and blood. We're human. We're very tactile. And there's something about that point of contact that releases faith. One of my doctoral professors, Dr. Paul Chappell, studied healing throughout history, up like the first 800 years of the church history. And after an extensive review of the church writers, he discovered that prayer for healing was the normative practice in the church for hundreds of years. And the rite of anointing with oil was used continually in conjunction with prayer for physical healing. The oil itself was prayed over. And every believer, not just pastors, were encouraged and expected to pray for the sick with the anointing of oil. And so anoint with oil. The next thing that we hear from James is this. Pray in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. That's who he's referring to, in the name of Jesus. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. A few weeks ago, we talked about the power of praying in Jesus' name. And we explained that when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying with his authority. You see, as a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been united with Christ. The Bible tells us he's seated with God in the heavenly realms. All authority has been given to him. And that authority, because we're in Christ, is shared by us, by his grace alone. So when I pray in Jesus' name, I recognize that I'm standing united with Jesus. And by God's grace, I have the authority to release the work of God. And I'm also praying with Jesus' credit. I have no credit with God. It's not like I have done all these works of righteousness that have earned me the right to pray. But because I'm in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is righteous, and he's cleansed me and washed me, my bank account is empty in heaven by my own merit. Jesus' bank account is overflowing, completely full, and I'm drawing from his bank account when I pray in his name. Just like if I brought a check in when a very wealthy person's name for a deposit in the bank, it could be deposited. And that'd be a real blessing. So if you're really wealthy, just let me, we'll work out a sermon illustration. Just kidding. And so we come boldly before God, not because we're perfect, but because Jesus is. And he's made us by his grace alone the children of God. And we can come to the Father in boldness and ask and speak in the authoritative name of Jesus. And finally, pray in faith with expectancy. James says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they sinned, they will be forgiven. The Lord will raise them up if the prayer is offered in faith. Prayer must be offered in faith. Everywhere in the New Testament, faith is spoken of as a condition for prayer to be answered. The disciples once asked Jesus why they couldn't cast a demon out of a young boy. Jesus replied in Matthew 17:20, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. That passage just confounds me. I mean, my faith must be smaller than a mustard seed. But that Jesus' point is that if we trust in God, God will move. Matthew 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And so, subpoint A here, for healing, there must be faith. Though it may be someone else's faith than the person being prayed for. I say this because we've all been turned off by the televangelists that say that if you just believe, you'll be healed all the time. And if you don't believe, if you're not being healed, the reason is because you didn't pray with enough faith. And people get heaped on with guilt because of that. Faith formula, theology. We must never judge others or work from a simplistic formula. If you don't have enough faith, you won't be healed. And if you have enough faith, you'll always be healed. But we must also recognize that lack of faith is the most often given reason in the Bible why healing does not happen. And so we need to be balanced here. For healing to occur, there must be faith somewhere, either in the person praying or in the person receiving. I could give dozens of examples from the New Testament. One example would be Luke 17:19. Where Jesus said to the Samaritan leper, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Faith in God has allowed God to move to bring healing. To the woman subject to bleeding that we mentioned earlier, Jesus said, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. These are people who believed God and his goodness and his power for their healing. And as they trusted, God's power was released. Our faith releases God's power. Sometimes, though, the faith was in the person praying. When the friends of the paralytic brought the paralytic to Jesus and lowered the paralytic through the roof, Jesus said, the Bible says that when Jesus saw their faith, referring to the faith of the friends, not the paralytic's faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And then he healed him. Remember the time when Peter and John went up to the temple after the resurrection of Jesus in the early church times, and there was a lame man by the gate Beautiful? And they walked up to the lame man, and the Bible says they stopped, and the lame man looked up at them expecting alms. He wasn't even expecting to be healed. That wasn't even on his radar screen. He was expecting money. And what did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. I mean, wow. In the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And the man rose and walked. And the Bible says he went with Peter and John, walking and leaping and praising God. Total surprise to him. It wasn't his faith, it was Peter and John's faith in Jesus. I know that I myself and many others have prayed for people with faith and seen them healed. Yet I also know that I and others have prayed with that same faith for people who were not healed. Now, I believe that whenever we pray for someone in faith and love, something happens good in their lives. But it's not always healing as we imagine, and there's a mystery here. And so we must never put guilt on a person if they're not healed in a time of prayer. Never. And we must never heap guilt on ourselves because our prayers aren't effective. There's a mystery that we have to embrace. That being said, here's a second sub-point about faith. Faith grows with exercise, just like our physical muscles do. Faith needs to become a lifestyle of genuinely and deeply trusting in God. George Mueller was a man of great faith who lived in the 1800s. I have some of his writings I could get to you. He just has amazing things he's wrote on faith. He saw amazing miracles in answer to his prayers. And when exhorting people to have faith, and people looked at him as this great man of faith, and he was, he wrote this: "Do not expect to obtain full faith at once. All such things as jumping into full exercise of faith in such things, I discountenance. I do not believe in it. I do not believe in it. I do, all caps, not believe in it. And with, I want you to plainly understand, I do not believe in it." You get the drift there? "All such things like this go on in a natural way. The little faith I did obtain, I did not obtain all at once. All this I say particularly because letters come to me full of questions from those who seek to have their faith strengthened. Begin over again, staying your soul on the Word of God, and you will have an increase of your faith as you exercise it." Do you know how you grow in faith? Taking a risk and stepping out. John Wimber used to say, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. When we take a risk and step out in faith, and we see God provide, we grow in our understanding of God, not just our head knowledge, but our experiential knowledge. And as we grow in that experiential knowledge by risking and stepping out, our faith deepens. But this is really important. Our faith is in God, not in our faith. This is something I didn't understand at first. While faith is necessary, faith is not the healer. God is the healer. Our faith isn't in our faith. I used to think, gosh, if I could just stir up enough faith. Faith isn't something you do by looking inside and trying to stir it up like an emotion. You know, I would say, do I have enough faith? And I like look in my pocket like it's a currency. Let's see, do I have, you know, enough dollars to get this person healed? No, faith isn't about me at all. Faith is about God, me looking to God and trusting Him. The question is, do I have enough change in my pocket? The question is, does He have enough gold in His eternal bank account? Yes. Well, it doesn't really matter how much I have in my pocket. The question is, what does He have in His pocket? Faith is in God and His faithfulness, His power, His goodness. Set your eyes on Jesus, not on yourself or situation. Stand on the merits of Christ's finished work and that alone. And recognize that God has given us authority in Christ. He's made us His children. Know that. And knowing that, pray with faith, with expectancy, that God will indeed answer. Trust God. Trust His word. Don't look at your lack of experience. Press in, and your experience will grow. Hebrews 12:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. From faith in God's word, we must be willing to act in accordance with the divine revealed truth, even when we don't immediately experience it. We don't walk by feelings or by experience, so experience will grow and benefit us. We walk by faith in what God has said, and we obey. There's a time when a man came to John Wimber and he said, "I did what you said. I tried praying for people and they didn't get healed." And John said, "How many people did you pray for?" He said, "One or two." And John said, "Pray for 1,000 and then come back and talk to me." John actually prayed for dozens of people before he saw anyone healed. But he kept on because of what the Word of God said. George Mueller said this: "What is faith? In the simplest manner in which I am able to express it, I answer, faith is the assurance that the thing which God said in His Word is true, and that God will act according to what He has said in His Word." This assurance, this reliance on God's Word, this confidence is faith. Viewing the matter negatively, we may say that faith is not a matter of impressions, nor of probabilities, nor of appearances. We believe that all God's promises are yes and amen. Now, James wanted to drive this point home, and so he gave the example of Elijah. Verse 17, Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. He emphasizes that Elijah was a man just like we are. We go, yeah, right. Elijah and me, we're just the same. In fact, I called down fire from heaven just the other day. You know, I raised a couple of dead people. I outran a chariot, the king's chariot. I outran it, just like Elijah. Seriously, James? But this is his point. James' point is that there's no reason why we should expect less that our prayers would be answered than Elijah did. Because it wasn't because he was Elijah. It was because he trusted God. And God moved. Now, I don't have time to discuss it in depth, but James also makes a connection between confessing our sins and healing prayer. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. In the context of prayer, it says that the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven. Sin can be a barrier to healing for two reasons. First of all, sin can be a cause of sickness. Now, it's real important to make this clear. Many sicknesses happen that are not a result of sin. But we know, and science has confirmed, if a person lives in a lifestyle of bitterness, sin, that can cause a deterioration of health. There's different kinds of sins that result in unhealth. And that sin becomes a barrier to us being healed. So we need to confess that sin. It's not some big, long process to say, Lord, wash me and cleanse me. So sin can be a barrier in the person being prayed for. It can also be a barrier for us as we pray because we feel unworthy when we've sinned. And so what do? Don't pray? No. You confess our sins to one another and get washed up. And then we can come with boldness and fearlessness because we are clean in Christ Jesus. And finally, I want to ask this quick question. How can we experience more healings? I mean, I see clearly in the Bible this promise of healing. I mean, James says the prayer of faith, what will raise the sick man up. So what's needed for more healings? Well, this is just a tentative thing. It's a biblical list. First of all, healing comes in the context of faith. Partly, we just need to trust God more, be more expectant, pray with confidence, and keep on praying even when we don't see healing right away. Trust God. Believe. Stir up that faith in Him. Next, healing comes in the context of asking. James says in chapter 4, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God. So let's go out and pray for thousands. You know, Dwight Moody was asked one time, he was criticized for giving altar calls. We don't find that in the Bible. And Moody asked, well, how do you call people to salvation? And one grumbling pastor said, well, I don't. And Moody said, I like the way that I do it better than the way that you don't do it. John Wimber said the same thing. He said, I like the way I pray for the sick better than the way that you don't. And we see people healed because we risk to step out. We've got to ask. Next, healing comes in the context of presence. Both God's presence and ours. You know, as revival moves, as we come in worshiping the Lord, and his presence is there, there's a healing that is released. And there's also the need of us to be, the helpfulness of us being present with the person being prayed for and laying hands on them, anointing them with oil. We need to pray over people, not just for them more. Next, healing comes in the context of evangelism. We see this time and time again in the New Testament that when the word of God is going forth, great healings take place. We hear this from missionaries. Why do these great works happen in the mission field? The word of God's going forth and God sends the healing to confirm the word. And it's powerful. I'm excited as we reach more people for Jesus because in that context of evangelism, the word goes out. That's why Alpha can be so powerful. And the Alpha retreat, we talk about healing. In the Alpha, we talk about healing and pray for the sick. In that context, there's a power that's released. And then finally, we just need to say this, and you've heard this from me before. God's kingdom is already present, but not yet fully present. See, healing is an evidence of the kingdom's presence. When the last day, the Bible says that Jesus will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's the fullness of the kingdom. Oh, no sickness anymore. In the presence, the kingdom is present already through the church. Jesus, the kingdom is present in his ministry. People were healed everywhere. Through the disciples in the early church, people were healed. Over church history, people have been healed because the kingdom of God is present where the church moves under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Present, but not fully present. And so there will be people that will not be healed. In fact, every person who was healed in the Bible eventually died, right, of something. So we pray in faith, we trust, we believe, we recognize that the kingdom will come as we ask, that your kingdom come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but the fullness of the kingdom is yet to come. As we close, just some words of practical guidance. When you pray for a person, you know someone's sick, the first thing you do is, this is our response, for some practical guidelines for healing prayer, ask and listen. Just ask, how can I pray for you? One question that we were taught to pray when I was in the vineyard was, or a question we were taught to ask is, what do you want Jesus to do for you today? Very specific. Or where do you need healing today? So ask those questions or something like that, and then listen to the person and listen to God. As I'm listening to the person, what is God saying? Because as soon as you move into prayer, you'll sense in your heart there's other things to pray for as well. And that's good. And as you're praying for that person, it's also fine as you're praying for them to, and again, to ask them what they're experiencing. And so you come and you pray. This is the second point. Pray with expectant faith and compassion. Compassionately, pray with faith, pray expecting God to move. And as you pray, generally do so with the laying out of hands. And I always, if you don't know the person, it's always good to ask, would you be okay, comfortable with me laying hands on your shoulder or your back as we pray for your healing? And would you be okay with me anointing you with oil, a little oil on your forehead? And 99.99% of the time, the person will go, sure. But you just want to ask just to be respectful. If you know the person really well and you know you give them hugs all the time, then it's not an issue. Waiting is good. Silence. As you pray, it's okay just to be still and just say, let's wait before the Lord. And just soak that person in prayer. That's a good thing. And if you have oil available, anoint with oil, especially for physical healing. And all you need to do is just put a little oil in on your fingertip, your index finger, and this is traditionally how it has been done. I have some oil somewhere here in my pocket. So you just put a little on your fingertip, and then just make the sign of the cross on the person's forehead with oil. And then pray in the name of Jesus. I pray, be healed. And pray with boldness. Pray with faith. You don't need to qualify your prayers into oblivion. You know, Lord, if it might be your will today, or maybe not yet, or whatever, Lord, may he be healed. I don't expect too much here. No, just pray boldly. In Jesus' name, be healed. And let God take it from there. You know it's his will ultimately for that person to be healed, right? So pray and believe in faith. And then finally, after you've prayed, encourage the person. It could be simply saying, thank you for taking a risk and stepping out and receiving prayer or letting me pray for you. It could be a word of guidance or encouragement. You know, come be prayed for. I'll be here to pray for you whenever. And it's my blessing to pray for you. It's my joy. So don't ever tire of coming. I never tire of praying for you. So understand, it's not about technique. These are very simple things. It's about trusting in God and loving that person. And so, what are we going to do now if we've talked about it? What do you think we should do? I think it'd probably be good to pray for some people right now. Do you need physical healing today? We want to pray for you. We want to come here and we'll have some teams come forward. And we will invite you to come forward and receive prayer. And with your permission, we'll lay hands on you as we pray. We'll anoint you with oil and pray for God to touch you with his power of healing. And maybe you have a deep burden for a loved one. Someone spoke to me before the service. You're welcome to come forward as well and just say, I'm standing here on behalf of my son, my daughter, and we will pray for you, for them on your behalf. And symbolically, if you feel comfortable, anoint you with oil for them. So come forward. And if there's another need that's pressing on your heart, you can come forward for that as well. We'll ask you what you want from Jesus today and pray for you. And if we have one person, we'll pray for that one person. If we have 50 people, we'll pray till everyone's prayed for. Right? And if you come forward and there's no place to pray, we just wait in line just here in the front row. And we have some backup prayer teams as need be as well. So let's come before the Lord right now. Heavenly Father, we come. We open our hearts to you, that you might, trusting that you will move. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now and move among your people for your glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now let's all stand, and we're just going to sing this closing song together, and then we're going to move into prayer before the service closes. So let's all stand together. Sing a song focusing on the healing of the Lord that's available for us today.